Taking my science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together to receive the information we need to have in order to understand your plan for our lives, as well as how we are to implement it, and how it is that you've made that all possible by means of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and pioneered the system in a perfect body and went up to the cross and became our substitute, thereby enabling you to have a relationship with us through him by faith alone. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in just about finished with Romans 8, 7. Well, let's just read through, just catch up here. We'll read through the verse in the New American Standard. We have, because the mind set on the flesh, and remember, flesh is the word sarx, that can be also translated, or often is translated, carnal, especially in older English Bibles, is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able, even able to do so. Now remember, to do so here is italicized, so it's actually not in the original. So it actually starts here with the able. That's the word power. In other words, it's the person who's operating under the sin nature, that's the word for carnal, flesh, is unable to please God. That means they can't. And that means it's impossible. So what he's explaining here is the protocol for the spiritual life of the church that requires the filling of the Spirit. And that's one of the most important concepts you can get as a new believer, that your inability to function in the power of God is natural. Because you cannot do it. It's impossible. So don't try. Be filled with the Spirit. That will enable you to do it. And that, we're going to get into that in the next couple of verses. So when we stopped last time, we were noting the English phrase, does not subject. We noted that this refers to the carnal. That's, again, a word for flesh. Or it's sarx. It's the Greek. If you come over here, it's called sarx. There's our word flesh right there. Boom. It's sarx, middle screen, bottom. Tells us what it is, and that refers to the biological life that's infused by the sin nature from conception and becomes functional at birth with the imputation of Adam's original sin and spiritual death. So that's the status of every person on the planet except Jesus, every natural boy born person on the planet, period. And so that's why the necessity of the Spirit is, well, it's sine non, without which is impossible. You can't do it. And that's the way you really have to think about it. There's some things that you just aren't empowered to do, and that's our word able, if we get to the end here. We noted that this refers to the carnal reversionistic believer. Now, we have a code words here. Carnal means sin. Reversionistic means negative. A reversionistic believer is of the normal words people use to describe that are backsliding. People have left off Christianity. In other words, they left because they don't think they can do it. The thing is, they're right. They need to understand how. And if they don't learn how, they're never going to figure it out. And that's what Paul's trying to fix. So there's two components here. Carnal means sin nature control. Reversionistic means doesn't want to learn or has rejected something about the system that prevents them from utilizing it. And we're going to note that. So we got a carnal reversionistic believer who receives the action of the verb. In other words, this is in the passive voice. That's important, where the Greek comes in. The Greek not only tells you what's happening, but why it's happening and how it's happening. It tells you what the source of it is. So in this case, the believer is not even doing this. They're receiving the action of the verb from the sin nature. So you think you can do it, but you can't. Now, what's interesting about this is Jesus could do it. Adam and the woman could do it. Why? No sin nature. You're biased to do the wrong thing. God programmed you to sin. Don't forget that. You're programmed to sin. And you don't sin when you're filled with the Spirit. So the remedy for the sin nature is the filling of the Spirit. And so if you're not filled with the Spirit, you cannot please God. We're going to see that here. That's verse 8. So we have the passive voice. The negative uk does not refers to the believer's continuous insubordination to God's authority and God's policy, because they are controlled by the sin nature. Now, it's not because they want to do this. They don't want to do this. And too many believers don't understand why they're doing what they don't want to do. And Paul actually talks about this in Corinthians. He says, I'm doing what I don't want to do, and I'm not doing what I should do. But he, see, he, as an apostle, he understood why. So he could get back in the saddle by acknowledging any known sin, and he did. So he was able to rectify his situation. But if you don't do that, you're never going to recover. So that's why the concept of rebound or acknowledging sin is so critical, because that gets you back into the power system that God has provided for you to live the spiritual life, and without which is impossible to live it. And if you, even if you think you can do it, you can't. It's not about you having the ability. Passive voice. Passive voice. You receive the action of the verb. Not active voice. You didn't do it. You didn't actually, you didn't want to do it. But you did anyway because you're running under the sin nature. And the sin nature, as we'll see, functions in accord with the devil. The world system that the devil created that runs the world at this moment under God's permission is in complete accord with the sin nature that lives inside our biological body. And those two things function in perfect harmony. In other words, we're programmed to love the devil, which means we're programmed to sin and not obey God. That's just natural. So don't be surprised when you fail. That's because we're programmed to do that. And God did that on purpose because he set us up in a position of weakness so that the power had to be from him. And that's through Jesus, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. So the indicative mood is declarative, so it describes verbal action from a viewpoint of reality. That's a statement of fact. So again, when you're talking about verbs in the Greek, it's like, as I often say, it's like sighting in a rifle. You've got a scope, and you're dialing in the reticles in the scope to cross the target at the distance of interest, and you can hit every little detail with a little tweak, and the tweaks are the variants of the verbs, passive, active, future, present, active. It's a whole bunch of dials that get set up to dial it in. This insubordination, that's our word subject. Not subject means insubordinate. Toward God is based on negative volition towards God's word of truth, and the neglect of rebound, which is the code word for acknowledging sin, 1 John 1:9, that establishes perpetual old sin nature control of the soul. So if you don't acknowledge a sin after you've sinned, any known sin, because remember that verse, if we acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin that when we confessed, and purify, there's your word katharizo, us from all wrongdoing. So the sin you confess is forgiven, as well as everything else you did between then and now. And so you're clean and green right there, boom, for a microsecond or two, until you sin again. If you don't have any doctrine, you're going to do that, because you're programmed to do it. So, you have multiple remedies going on here. The Holy Spirit's the remedy for the sin nature. Doctrine is the remedy for the information you need to know. And so that's why we have the word of truth involved. God's truth, the Word is truth, Jesus is truth, it's all about truth. And truth is the basis for everything we want. Freedom comes from truth, prosperity comes from truth, happiness comes from truth. People are always seeking all these things, freedom, prosperity, and happiness, but they're all doing it in the wrong way. Because the way you get there is truth. That's why this country is such a pain in the butt to look at some of the people that run the show, because they think they can leave off the truth, which is in the Constitution, and do something else and think they're going to have what they have now. They're not. God's going to take it away from them. Actually, they're going to take it away from themselves. Because they're no longer going to have capacity to have what they want because they aren't doing the right things. It's designed to work that way. So it's going to bust because everything's designed to break anyway. That's just the way it's set up. God did that on purpose because the devil's role just created self-destruct. In the end, that's what happens. So, insubordination is carnality, that's sin nature control, and reversionism, that's negative volition, that rejects the ultimate authority of God himself. Insubordination in one area of life always metastasizes, that means it gets worse, like cancer, by overflowing to other areas of life. So you've got a negative on one aspect regarding God's word, you're inevitably going to, if you stay there persistently and don't fix it by acknowledging sin, you're going to be getting off track elsewhere. Because it'll bleed over into other areas of your life where at the moment you're okay. You won't be there long because it just keeps going. It's a downward spiral is what it amounts to. And it ends up in this, well, the end game is the sin and the death because we're talking about believers here. Now, we're going to briefly mention unbelievers too because Paul talks about it. But our topic is exclusively believers. So we're talking about a person who believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are going to heaven, irrevocably, no matter how good or bad they are. And they're doing the wrong thing here, because they're reversionistic, and they're rejecting the authority of God through the pastor and the Holy Spirit. So, the law of God, that's what they're negative to. They're not subject itself to the law of God. If we look over here at the Greek, we have because hostile, thought in the flesh, hostility to God, to the law of the God. Okay, so we have that. If you can see the translation underneath it, that basically is a word for word in the Greek New Testament that correlates pretty good to the New American Standard. So there's a dative singular indirect object from the noun nomos, that's our word law, that sometimes means law and sometimes means principle or mandate. So people confuse this a lot. People see the word law and they think instantly Mosaic law. Well, in the New Testament, it's not generally Mosaic law, because the believer is not under the law. The unbeliever is, but the believer isn't. Because the unbeliever, we talked about this back in Romans 6. The law is the marriage counselor, because Paul uses the example of marriage, for the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever is being run by the sin nature. So God uses the law to explain how the sin nature is out of line. Now, if you're a believer, you're not under the law. Romans 10:4. So, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. That's Romans 10:4. So, anyways, you have the law is not the player. It shows you what you're doing wrong, but it doesn't show you how to be right. And the problem is, that means you can't use the law to be good. You can only use the law to see how bad you are. And so if you misuse the law and try to become good by using the law, you become a legalist. Because even if you do the right thing, you're doing it in the wrong way. So the remedy for the problem of the law is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the marriage counselor for the new marriage to Jesus. And we'll be talking about that. So you look at the believer changes their point of reference for good and bad as they move from unbeliever to believer. Okay, so you have to understand who the new marriage counselor is. And in this case, it's the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is perfect. The old sin nature is perfectly bad. So they're antithetical. So you need a different kind of a counselor there. So here it refers to the policy, because it's God's policy that's in view in this verse. God's word of truth is God's policy. And that's the thing we have to understand. People don't have the authority to change the rules. The rules are established in God's word, and they're irrevocable. So that's why, Second Corinthians 13:8, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. What that means is the truth is an absolute reality. What changes with the truth is how you respond to it, and if you do the right thing with it, it's going to bless you by definition, and if you do the wrong thing by it, it's going to curse you by definition. And you make the choice. You make a free will choice. I'm going to either abide by it or not, and it just does what it does, because it's programmed to bless you if you comply and curse you if you don't. The law is irrevocable. The law truth of the Word of God is irrevocable. It does not change. I, the Lord, change not. That's the point of it. So it's a fixed reality. And when you think about life, there's variables and fixed things in life, just like algebra. You know, it's really if you understand this, and if you've seen kernel things work, you see how he writes equations, and you got x's and y's and all these things, and you got fixed points and variable points, and the x's and y's are variable points, just like algebra, no different. So you can mathematically lay this stuff out. And see exactly how you play in this picture, and how you can rectify your situation if you're out of line, or persist in it if you're in. See, that's the thing. That's why it's very deterministic. So it refers to the policy because it's God's policy that is of you in this verse. God's word of truth is God's policy. Mankind is not the source of truth. God is the source. So it belongs to God. So we have a possessive genitive from the noun theos. So there's our word law. See, that's why we have the concept of law of God. It could be translated God's law. Okay, God's law is the principle of doing a right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time. Always. Period. No matter what. And the law simply reveals that activity in the context of absolute reality. Doesn't explain how we can get there, because we have a sin nature that programs us not to do it. So you got to realize where you're at. Yeah, I mean, the first thing in figuring out where you want to go is you got to know where you're at. Because you can't know where you're going to go unless you know where you're at. You got to start somewhere. And we start in a position of sin, inability, weakness. And God reveals how where we are with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so that's how we figure out where we are. And then you begin to move, well, how am I going to get there? Well, if I'm going over here, I got to make the right call to go that way. And the law tells us, not the law, but the Word of God tells us how to do that. The law can tell you how to get there, but doesn't show you what you have to do to use it. See, again, the law is absolutely perfect. Remember, you can never forget that the law is holy, just, and good. But it defines a reality that we can't attain from where we are. Because we have a sin nature. That's the problem. And man, we got that from Adam. We had nothing to do with it. We came here. We didn't ask to show up. We're just here. And God has a plan for us because we showed up. And especially since we believed in Jesus, now that goes big time plan there, because he predestined that information for you. Mankind is not the source of truth, so because God is. So it belongs to God, so we have a possessive genitive from the noun theos, God, so it means to God is a source. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:7, this is where we finish the verse, because the thought pattern of the old sin nature is hostile, in other words, it's the enemy, we're enemies of God, under old sin nature control of soul, because it is not subordinate to God's policy. God's word of truth reveals God's plan and purpose and provides information that for executing the plan. The believer must be subordinated to God's word of truth in order to execute the plan and function in God's system. So we have to be willing to be objective enough to receive the information and at least give it a shot. And obviously we don't understand perfectly, but it's a iterative process. We succeed, we fail, and that's why we have rebound. God, the Holy Spirit, cannot guide the believer who does not have doctrinal truth in their stream of consciousness. That means the Holy Spirit, and I talk about that as the Holy Spirit being like a tire on a road. And if the road is icy, the tire doesn't have any friction between the road and the tire. So the tire just spins. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does with us, because we're like the road, and the ice in between us is our sin nature. So as long as there's ice in there, the Holy Spirit cannot push energy in. It just spins. And we get out of track. So the Word of God is the friction between the tire, the Holy Spirit, and us. That's a way of explaining that process. So without doctrine, without the Word of God, basically doctrine is a code word for describing God's Word of truth. Without an issue, there's truth, really. The truth is the issue, because truth is always the issue. Again, we have to be subordinated to God's Word of truth in order to execute the plan and function in God's system. Now remember, God's system is a system of grace, not works. Grace means He provides everything. We receive capacity from grace, and that is how we accomplish things. So we do things, but it's always on the basis of grace. And grace is always passive. It comes at us. God provides it. God provides Paul says in Philippians, God shall supply all your need according to His riches of glory in Christ Jesus. So I think that's what Philippians 4. So the point is that God provides those assets on the basis of what Jesus did. Remember, so everything that happens, there's a consequence. And we think we get away with stuff, but no, we can't. Because if we sin, Jesus paid the price. I mean, we don't pay the price because He did. We couldn't pay the price. We were already dead. You can't expect a dead person to fix the problem of being dead because they're dead. They can't do squat. And spiritually, we're dead. Now, we're all physically alive so we can function, but we don't function spiritually. At birth, we're in that status quo of spiritual death. And that means we have no ability to do it. But God, through Jesus Christ, provides us with capacity through the ministry of the Spirit. And He does that on the basis of the baptism of the Spirit, which we're going to know. That's the process that God uses. The retroactive and current positional truth related to the baptism of the Spirit is the basis for this enablement. That's how it comes to us. And that happens the moment we believe in Jesus. So every believer, every person who believes in Jesus has these assets, whether they know it or not. So God the Holy Spirit cannot guide the believer who does not have doctrinal truth in their stream of consciousness. That means you're thinking it. That is the means without doctrinal truth. The heart of the soul of the believer cannot advance spiritually. Remember, the heart is where your soul consists of two major components. There's about 8 or 10 compartments in there, the two major ones, the nous and the heart. That's where you assimilate data, correlate data, learn the data, and apply the data. So it comes in one side. The technical word from the Greek for that data coming in is called gnosis. Then as it's processed and you understand it and accept it as true, it becomes what we call epinosis. And then when you actually go to use it, it's called sophia. So the Bible actually characterizes the data as it comes into your thinking and is learned, believed, and applied. It's very specific as to how that plays. And every point of issue in the process is enabled by the power of the Spirit. So for you to, when I'm sitting here right now, as I speak, the Holy Spirit, if you're learning something, you are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is teaching you what you can learn of what I'm saying. Later on, as you recall what I said and think I'm a nut, then that's fine. The Holy Spirit will convict you of the truth or not of it. And Paul said, okay, God, consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit make it understandable. That's what the Holy Spirit does to you in the privacy of your soul. And if you believe it, finally, eventually, after you heard it enough times, then you'll begin to actually use it. And you'll make a call about, instead of using, getting angry or envious or vindictive or jealous or whatever, some other sin nature thing, you'll choose to have a concept of faith or love, because the two systems are mutually exclusive. And you'll be able to apply that information as wisdom in the concept of love, for example. And that's where problem-solving devices come in, because the problem-solving devices work out in the concept of the 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. Doctrine, confidence, and love. And love is integrity. That means you do a right thing for the right reason, in the right way, hopefully at the right time. So that's what love is, ultimately doing the right thing for people. That's why it says when God loved the world, he had such integrity. We were in a position of complete inability, and we hated God. That's Romans 8. I can't remember the words exactly. It's in Romans, though. It talks about Romans 5:8. I'm sorry. While we are enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. And that tells us where we were at that juncture, and we had no ability to actually change anything there at all. God did it all. And he loved us in such a manner as to provide us with everything necessary from a position of inability to fulfill his objectives. That's what he did. That's God's love. And we're to actually aspire to that. That's part of the objectives of spiritual life. So God's Holy Spirit cannot guide the believer who does not have doctrinal truth in her sphere of conscience. And that means that without doctrinal truth in the heart of the soul, the believer cannot advance spiritually, cannot advance to the objectives of God's plan, does not have capacity to receive additional direct blessing beyond the logistical grace support from God's justice after salvation. See, when you believe in Jesus, you receive a package from God that provides you a guarantee of everything you will need to fulfill God's plan. And he keeps supplying it to you. That's called efficacious grace. He keeps nailing you with this. Efficacious grace combined with logistical grace provides you with the resources you need to live in the devil's world. And that is a irrevocable package coming at you every day as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is why, one of the reasons why client nations like the United States are so prosperous. They have a lot of believers. And because believers may not be positive to the Word of God, but they're still a target from God's grace. Because all the source of blessing in the universe comes from God. It's swirled around from different points of view sometimes because the devil gets control over it. But it still comes from God. Everything comes from God. It's interesting how that works. It's kind of like the Emperor on Star Wars. He funded both sides. He funded the good, so-called good side, that would be the Jedi, and he funded the dark side. He's funding both sides of the war. Well, God does that. He funds both sides of the war. If God didn't fund the devil, he couldn't do nothing. He'd be dead man walking. So God funds both sides. He enables it to happen. And that's the way it works. So, but the target for the blessing from God is always a believer in some category, either in logistical grace or in super grace or in some other category of grace. And the devil makes a big plan of how to steal that. And that's why a Western civilized country like Venezuela can become communist. Okay, that's what happens. The devil stole the money from the believers and they all fled up here. A lot of them anyway. You know, because they wanted out of there. They didn't want the tyranny. But that's what happens. If you look across the world, most of the countries had some modicum of truth in them before they were compromised by the devil. And they became what we basically pariah countries at this point because they're not functional. So, because God, because of lack of doctrinal truth in the heart of the soul of the believer, who is controlled by the sin nature, not only fails to attain the objectives of the Christian life, its spiritual maturity, but instead actually becomes an enemy of God during their life and time because their thinking aligns with the devil's thinking because of old sin nature control of the soul. So this is why believers reject God and the Word of God. Because they get locked into the sin nature and they never rebound. And so their whole lifestyle from that point forward, minus rebound or acknowledging sin, they're going to be locked into this perpetually. They never get out of it. Because the only way out of it, it's kind of interesting in that what believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is for the unbeliever, it opens up the gate. Rebound or acknowledging any known sin is to the believer. It's the same kind of, it opens up the power. So in the case of the unbeliever, they have nothing and they have everything suddenly the moment they're saved. They don't know it, but they have it. And because it's imputed to them, the 40 things. And then the believer turns it back on. He's turned a spigot off and he turns it back on when he rebounds. So you're back in the system when that happens. So that's why being in fellowship is so important. So this, our verse 8, Romans 8. Let's read through the two verses in the two languages. We have, there's our verse 8 there. It says, and those who are in the flesh, remember code word, that's our sarx, carnal, flesh, sin, nature, control, soul, cannot please God. So that's our verse 8. And if we go over here in the Leslie Allen text, we have, but flesh being God to please not are able. Okay, so that's, so notice the words are flipped around. This is a romance language, more or less. So the verbs and the nouns get flipped around. That's typical. But you can read the words and pick it out. I mean, if you actually read the original, it's not hard to understand. It just sounds weird. But the words are all there. They're just in the wrong order. So the English translators put it in the right order, and they sometimes add words here and there to make it more readable. So this brings us to the inability and incompetence of the old sin nature controlled believer's carnal reversionistic thought pattern. In other words, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What you are what you think. And that's why thinking is so important, because thinking determines everything. So nothing is more incompetent than the thought pattern of the reversionistic believers, because they're arrogant, unteachable, and think they know everything, and they actually are completely wrong. That's the worst situation to be in. Be in a situation where you think you're right, but you're wrong, and you don't know it. And you arrogantly are in that position, so you're not teachable, which means you can't ever get on track. That was the Pharisees during Christ's ministry on the earth. The Pharisees thought they knew everything. They didn't know anything. And they were wrong, but they were in power. And they were running a show, and they wouldn't listen. So Jesus went to the people that would listen, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, people who understood that they had a problem. The Pharisees were perfect, or at least they thought they were, and they certainly weren't. They were worse off than the so-called sinners in the age, because the difference between their sins was what? Well, the publicans and the tax collectors, that's a publican, and the prostitutes knew what they were doing wrong, because they were doing overt sins. They were actually doing stuff that people could see and recognize as being a bad thing. The Pharisees and the ruling class, the Sadducees and the priests, they were doing sophisticated sins, verbal sins and mental attitude sins. So they were much more sophisticated in their sinning. Now, occasionally they would kill somebody, so that was a bad thing too. But they generally hid that under the law. I mean, Paul actually called himself what? He was a Pharisee who was perfect according to the law. Now, how could you be perfect according to the law and kill people? You're killing the people for the right reason. Because the law gives you authority if you're in charge. The law gives you authority as a person in charge of the government to kill people or discipline them. And the law actually had prescriptions of death for certain things. And it was according to the law that they did it. And believers in Jesus Christ would be considered heretics. Okay? That's why they crucified Jesus. They called him a heretic. Remember, they were trying to find something about Jesus that was bad. And they couldn't find nothing. Nobody agreed. Okay, but he finally says, he tells them straight out he's God. Oh, that was it, baby. That was the basis of their condemnation. And from that point forward, their whole agenda was to get him in front of Pilate so that Pilate would kill him for him. Okay? He was a heretic in their view. Now, he wasn't, but he was revealing doctrine that they didn't have, weren't aware of, because their whole frame of reference was the Old Testament, and it was wrong. It wasn't just the Old Testament, it was a misapplication of the Old Testament. Because if they had understood the truth about who he was, which they didn't, because they didn't even recognize his birth. Remember, Herod brought him in and said, "Hey guys, what's going on here? These people from the Orient are coming over here and they're going to visit this king of the Jews. Who's that?" They didn't know. But they should have, because it's in the scripture. It's all over Isaiah. So there's no reason they shouldn't have known. They should have known. But they didn't, because they missed the whole point. They didn't have enough doctrine about it, even though they're the bosses. So that's the situation they were in. So they didn't know very much. And they thought they knew everything. And they had the power of death, because they were the boss. They were sitting in what Jesus called Moses' seat. Well, who's that? He's the boss. He was the one who had jurisdiction at the time in the first generation of Israel. So this is why Satan and his leftist, socialist, Democrat minions are completely irrational about the most obvious things, like how to deal with criminals in our country right now. See, we got people in our country running the show who won't put criminals in jail. You think, well, if criminals go to jail, no, not in the United States. Oh, well, not in liberal United States. Like New York. If you kill somebody and don't use a gun, the cops will haul you in, they'll write you up a ticket that you killed that baby, and they'll let you go. And they expect to come and get you later when they're going to try to prosecute you. That's the way it is in all these blue states. You wonder why there's so much criminality. Well, they keep letting the criminals go. Go watch the TV, you'll see it. That's leftism. That's craziness. Leftist socialist Democrats these days. That's why it's the way it is. That's perfectly logical, because they're crazy. You know, that's called irrationality. That's what they are. You wonder why things are the way they are? Well, that's why. They're under sin nature, control of the soul. You can pretty much predict what they're going to do, because they're always going to do the wrong thing. That's what they do. They don't know. They know no better. And they're under the aegis of the devil, so he always does the wrong thing. He hates God. That's what he does. So, our first phrase. And those that are in the flesh, again, our code word, sarks. The transitional use of the adversative conjunction death. That's our word, but. In the New American Standard, it says and. Well, that's a conjunction, okay? But if you come over here to the original, it says but. See, there it is, but. It's death, or but. So it's not, and is a conjunction between two. Well, it could be adverse and not adverse. And generally, it's used between phrases that are consistent. They're agreeing with each other. But in other words, this is probably not the best translation. But is better. So that's how we do it. So the transitional use of the adversative conjunction de, is better translated but, can be translated in addition. The nominative plural from the definite article ho is used as a personal pronoun, those. That's our word for how, in here it says those. The New American Standard did it good here. Is used as a personal pronoun with the present active participle of the verb to be. That's I-me. So we say, they says are. Are is a to be verb. Is are, it's a status quo verb. Basically it's what you are. Or it states identity. Or function, so it's a to be. So we have, in addition, if we use the addition instead of the but, in addition, those who are, the progressive present describes linear action. Now again, that's a tense. There's different kinds of tenses. Tenses describe action in time. Present tense means it's something that started in the past and continues going forward. There's aorist tense. Aorist is a punctiliar tense. In a point of time, something happens. You know, so there's a different verb for how the action works, in addition to which direction it works. So that's how precise it is. The progressive present describes linear action that's in progress at the present time. The active voice, the arrogant, carnal, reservistic believer, produces the action of the verb. So this is a believer who's gone to heaven, who's saved, who hasn't acknowledged his sin, is still under old sin nature control of the soul, and as a result, rejects doctrine, the word of God. He's not listening to this pastor. He doesn't care about, doctrine doesn't work anymore for him. And so now he's gone off in his own path. He's doing it his way. And of course, his way isn't going to work because it doesn't work. Then we have the prepositional phrase in, or that would be in the flesh. If you go over here, there's our word in, there's our in. Plus the locative of sarx, there's our old sin nature, flesh, there we are, there's our sarx, flesh. And that could be carnal. You see, the King James would say carnal, the carnal mind. This is but it really means flesh. Flesh is simply biological life. You cut yourself and you bleed. Okay, that's biological. So inside the gene structure of our biology is this sin nature that God programmed at the fall of Adam and the woman, and when He kicked them out of the garden, and that's still resident there. That's there. That's why that's why we're separate from God. That's why Jesus had to die. He had to fix that, and He did. So that's how God loved us. God loved us because Jesus died for us. That's how God expressed His love, because we couldn't do anything about this. We didn't do nothing to get it. We were here, and we're in a world of hurt. We're going to die. And He has to fix that. So we get a chance to be made alive. And that way you get that is believing in Jesus. So we have the flesh, old sin nature, in the flesh. So we have, in addition, those who are in the old sin nature. So that's a status. At any given point of time, each of us is in that, either in the status of spiritual or old sin nature. At any point in our life, one or the other. They're mutually exclusive, but we're in one of them. This phrase refers to both carnal and reversionistic believers. Now, we've noted the difference here. A carnal believer is one who has under sin nature control. The reversionistic adds negative volition to sin nature control. So that means not only are they under the sin nature, but they've rejected the solution, God's solution, which is the only solution that works. That would be acknowledging their own sin. Believers who have returned to the authority of the divorced husband, the ex-husband, that's the old sin nature. When you believed in Jesus, we're going to talk about positional truth here right now, through the baptism of the Spirit. Divorced ex-husband, the old sin nature, the carnal and reversing believer can be defined as those who continue to function under the authority of the sin nature after being divorced and freed from it. So, God freed every believer from this the moment they were saved. When they believed in Jesus, they were freed. Now, these people have chosen to go back to the sin nature for their marching orders. And notice that sin nature was the wrong march. He's going to give them the wrong marching orders because that's all he does. He's in lockstep with the devil, and he gets you to do wrong things. Now, your husband here, in that analogy, is Jesus. So you're supposed to be listening to Jesus. Well, how do you do that? The Word of God. God's Word of Truth tells you what Jesus thinks. So instead of being in the Word, they're somewhere else learning how to live. And they're listening to the old sin nature in the process. The phrase could also refer to the unbeliever. Again, so we see here, this is where the believer and the unbeliever operate the same way. You can't tell the difference. A believer under old sin nature control of the soul does exactly the same thing as an unbeliever does. Because they got the same marching orders. It's from the sin nature who's getting his marching orders from the devil. So you're at war with God right there as a believer. Okay? The phrase could also refer to the unbeliever who is described as being in the flesh. That's the word sarx, which we noted it refers to the sin nature. But this verse does not, because in this verse, only believers are the subject. So that's we'll see how that has been being determined. This passage only addresses believers, does not address unbelievers. Now, some people think, because of some of the wording that's used, the next verse there's a word if here. When people see that word, they think that maybe people aren't saved. Well, that's not what that word means. We'll get to that when we get there. But that's just to show you a little bit of things to come. If indeed means, it doesn't in this case mean you're not saved. It means you're not in the right status. You're saved, but you're not under the right authority. You're under sin nature as opposed to the Spirit. That's going to be talking about being under the Spirit. It's true that unbeliever is still married to the old sin nature, so the unbeliever is still perpetually functioning under the authority of the sin nature and the devil's policy of human good and evil. See, the policy of the devil is to do anything apart from God. Now, the devil likes people to do good things apart from God because it's less of a hassle for him. He would rather have you do a good thing than a bad thing because he has to try to clean up the mess of a bad thing and he can't. But the good stuff, he loves that. I mean, the do-gooders in life are his best people, if they're run by his nature. And they're trying to fix his world in the energy of the flesh, that's a do-gooder. So it's a person who's doing good in the name of the devil or the world, not God, because they're not in fellowship. They're not listening to the Spirit. They're doing a right thing in the wrong way is the point. It's possible to do that. It's possible to do a right thing in the wrong way, and a right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. That's why certain people can never do anything right. They do right things, but they do it in the wrong way. So it's possible to do a right thing in the wrong way, and that's a bad thing. It's just as bad as doing the wrong thing in the wrong way, almost. It might be not quite as destructive, but for the believer it is. Because if you're deceived into doing a right thing in a wrong way, and you think you're doing a right thing in a right way, then you're out of track. You're off track. You're not going to learn. You're not going to rebound that problem because you don't know you have it. See, you have to run to a situation where you really do something bad first. That's unfortunate. The sooner you rebound, the better. The unbeliever is in the flesh under the authority of the sin nature through the marriage that took place for every human at biological birth. But in the Greek, this verse tells us that only believers are being described, and we'll see that shortly. The arrogant, carnal, reversionistic believer is under the control of the old sin nature because he has persistently neglected or rejected the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and has continued to neglect or reject the teaching of God's word of truth by the right pastor. So everybody has, God assigns, the scripture tells us that God assigns everybody to a pastor, and a pastor to everybody, somewhere. It doesn't necessarily, I mean, that's your call. You make that call yourself. But I'm just saying, the scripture, the wording of the scripture, when you look in the various chapters by various people, Peter and Paul both, discuss this in the concept of the assignment, literally, assignment. Just like you're assigned in a class when you go to school. Somebody assigns you to a class and you have a teacher. Okay? You didn't have anything to do that. You showed up. The school system assigned you to a certain teacher in a certain classroom at a certain time. Okay? Well, God does the same thing. Every believer in Jesus Christ is assigned to a certain local assembly and to a certain pastor. Okay? It's that simple. Regardless where you are, you can disagree with that if you want. Doesn't matter. You're disagreeing with the truth. That's the fact. The scripture says that, and it's non-deterministic. It's not even negotiable. Such a person cannot please God. That's our next phrase. Cannot please God. So the present passive indicative of dunamai, that's able. When we get down here, we see the order, there's our able. Able has to do with power. Ability, dunamis is the root word, and it has to do with having the power to do something. In this context, the ability. Ability is power. If you can't do something, you don't have the power to do it. So if you're trying to do something you've never done before, and you don't have a teacher that's explaining how to do it, you may find that you can't do it. Or will do it very poorly. But in some cases, not at all. So, in this case, it's called the Word of God, so you can't do it at all. You have to have the Holy Spirit and the pastor teaching the Word, or you have to get it from somewhere, to get it. So you're not able without the correct instruction. You cannot please God. The present passive indicative of dunamai, translated able, with the negative uk, that's our not. So we have a not and an able. There's our uk right there in the Greek, not able. The present tense of dunamai is a static present tense that describes a situation that keeps on going on. So this is a permanent reality. If you stay under the control of the sin nature, you are never able to do this. So this is why people get frustrated. They try to be a good person that's pleasing to God by being a good person in the energy of the sin nature. Okay? And they're doing good things, but they're always doing it the wrong way. So they're not able to actually please God, even though they think they are. They're doing the right thing, but it's wrong. And they don't know it. So they're not able. Unable, even though it looks like it. The natural man does not understand the things of God. So natural means you're under sin nature control of the soul. So you can't do it. So you're trying to do something you can't do. The answer is rebound and learn the doctrine, the doctrinal truth, so that you can actually do it. That's how to fix it. It explains that as long as the believer is under control of the sin nature and following the sin nature's trends towards sin, evil, and human good, that's where the sin nature takes you. sin nature natural ability and by its its predicate always orients to the devil and sin, evil, and human good. That's what it does. And human good is a right thing done the wrong way. Evil is a wrong thing done the wrong way. Okay? It may not be sin, though. Sin is specific. Remember, there's another equation. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's a verse. So in other words, if you break, transgression means to break something. So if you break the law, now that's where the Mosaic law comes in. The Mosaic law defines sin, because the law in that passage is referring to the Mosaic law. So sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, if you break the law or disobey it, you sinned. That's a specific category of activity related specifically to the Mosaic law, not somebody else's rules. And then you have the additional piece of that data that goes along with it, corollary. Wages of sin is death. Okay? So if you break the law, you sin. And if you break the, that means if, again, you can substitute the words. If you break the law, your penalty is death. So sin, so you take the two phrases and conflate them, and that's what you end up with. So breaking the law results in death. Now there's different kinds of death. You got to know what kind of death it might result in. It always results in carnal death. Why is that? Because the moment you're heeding or listening to the sin nature, that's a status of referred to as carnality or in the flesh. So it's inherent that happens. Now that may or may not result in an additional concept of death, because remember there's about eight different categories of death. Death simply means to separate from something. It doesn't necessarily mean to die physically. Again, people are dead spiritually when they're born. They're alive physically. They got a soul life. They're going to function just fine in the devil's world, but they're not going to heaven because they don't have a spiritual life. Got to get that from Jesus when you believe in Jesus. So it explains that as long as a believer is under the control of the sin nature, following the trends of the sin nature toward evil, sin, human, good, and evil, there's no way they can please God. The verb is in the passive voice. Now that's important. Passive tells us where the power comes from. Where's it coming? Well, it's coming from the sin nature. Well, the sin nature never pleases God. The sin nature came into us biologically as a result of Adam and the woman saying no to God and eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's when they died. Okay? So that was the predicate. So the verb is a passive voice. So it's describing what the carnal or reversionary believer does continuously because they are perpetually under the influence and control of the sin nature. The divorced ex-husband because they have rejected rebound. See, the husband, under the system of God's system, the husband is in authority. So when you're under the authority of the sin nature, which means you've rejected, in this case, as a believer, you're saved. You can get out of this real quick. 1 John 1:9. Boom. You're out. If I acknowledge any known sin. We talked about that earlier. So that's our shortened word for that is rebound. The indicative mood is declarative, so it describes verbal action from the viewpoint of reality. With this as an aorist tense. Now, see, we saw a present tense a minute ago. Now we're seeing an aorist. Aorist is punctiliar. It means at a point in time. Now, in other words, when you rebound. Okay? Active infinitive of the verb arisco, that's a please, there's our word please, there's our word arisco. In this case, it's an aorist tense. You can't see the tense in the English. Let's go here. Please, there we have, it's an aorist. See it right there in the middle? Verb, aorist, active, infinitive. That's what it says about that verb right there. And you can click on each one of those blue lines and get more data on what that means in this software, which is really cool for doing study like this. So, the aorist active infinitive of the verb baresco means to please, or to be pleasing. In other words, in essence, acceptable to God. So if we're under the sin nature, God, we can't. Not only are we not, but we can't please God. See, not able is the issue. So we can't please God. The aorist tense is constitutive that gathers into one entirety or bucket. God does a lot of this. He basically puts all the issues, everything we do in a certain status into one big thing, and he deals with it all at once. And we got lots of that. And like our sins, for example, personal sins, all of our personal sins, every sin we committed in our entire human life, we haven't died yet, so we're not done doing it. But God knows, because he's omniscient, all the knowable. So he knows every sin we have committed and will commit through our entire lifetime, from the beginning when we became conscious and aware of what to do and what we should, and didn't do it, and to the very end when we do the same thing. He takes that whole thing and puts it together, and he dumped that all on Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, almost. Well, what is it? About 30 AD. So we're getting real close to when it happened. This is 25, right? So 1,995 years ago is when it happened. You know, because he was crucified in 30 AD, pretty much. That's what the math says. So plus or minus, who cares? But the point is, 1,995 years ago, all of your sins, every one of you, mine included, and everybody else, believer and unbeliever, their sins were all dumped on Jesus as a bucket. That's what God did when he was on the cross during the 3 hours of darkness. He got hit with all that. And he was judged for it in our place, which is why we have a relationship with God on the basis of faith. So that was critical. And the same concept exists here with this aorist tense. The action, it's an entirety or bucket, the action of the verb. The active voice describes the carnal or reversionistic believer producing the action. And in principle, this is also what occurs with unbelievers because they have rejected Jesus. Remember, the unbeliever's sins are all forgiven when they believe in Jesus. So why is it clean and white as wind-driven snow the moment you believe in Jesus? Everybody that does that, it occurs, boom, right at that point. Because all their sins up to that point in their life are forgiven. Now, they're going to sin again real fast because they don't have any doctrine. But that's okay. All of us sin all the time. So, but the gateway out for the believer is 1 John 1:9. Believe in the Lord Jesus, or since they acknowledge any known sin. So those are basically two gateways into God's pleasing God. The infinite is an infinite of actual result. And next is the dative of indirect object from word of theos. That's our last word. God. Cannot please God. There is no definite article here. Now, again, this defines nouns. Nouns can be defined with and without a definite article. They're called anarthrous or monadic. Most of the time in the scripture, especially in Romans, it's monadic. It's speaking of the God, the only one, the unique one. And you can see that in the context of Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. They're unique. So, but this one isn't. This one is what we call anarthrous. So there's no article in front of us. Again, the Greek is specific. It's precise and deterministic. So we have, there's no definite article here. So in this case, theos is anarthrous. So it emphasizes the perfection of God, not the uniqueness of God. And so we can see over here that in the Greek, it just goes being God. There's no the in front of it. The thou would be the article. It's a ho. It's called, the word, the letters are H-O. No ho there. So it's called an anarthrous noun, which means it's referring to God's perfection. In other words, God, who made the rules, is perfect. That's what's being set up. And since he's the one who created the plan, his plan is perfect. And that's important for us to understand. So God does not ask us to do anything that's imperfect. Because his agenda for us is to be perfect. In fact, that's actually a mandate in James. Be perfect as your God in heaven is perfect. Now, how do you do that? Well, you can't. That's the point. You do that by being filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you're perfect. By positionally. As long as you haven't sinned in the last 5 microseconds since you were rebounded, you're back in fellowship. So you're perfect. Briefly. Not long, maybe. But long, at least at that juncture, you are. And at that point, you can move out in doctrine if you choose to do that. So our expanded translation, Romans 8:8. In addition, they who are in the flesh, that sin nature controls the soul, are not able to please God. Verses 9 and 10, let's see how much time we got here. I probably ought to stop because we're going to run out of time and I may as well not even bother to broach the topic here. So I conclude. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing is to have this information so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your power into our experience on the basis of positive volition to your word. Help us to do that as we leave here today. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.